Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and really just taking the second part of that verse. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 9 through 10, and then we will jump in. Hear the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious Father, thank you for receiving us as your children, for bestowing upon us every spiritual blessing through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, leaving nothing undone in the redemption that He has accomplished and your Spirit has applied to all who trust in Him. Father, thank you this evening as we come before you and through the singing and praying and reading and preaching of your Word, that you are pleased to build up the body of your Son, the Church. And so, Father, we ask for your help. We acknowledge, we confess together that if you do not build the house, we labor this evening in vain. So work by your grace now to build up your people, that we might bear more faithfully the image of your Son, we ask in his holy name. Amen. All right, I'm going to jump directly into this text. It's a short text. It's an easy text. It is a great family camp text, even for a Saturday evening. Everyone's tired. It's after dinner. It's late. But this is simple. Shouldn't take me more than about 90 minutes. It's going to be great. I do have two preliminary remarks before we jump into the text. And the first is this. It's in one sense, it does a great injustice to only look at one half of this verse. It needs to be considered, needs to be understood as part of a whole that really starts in verse 9, let love be genuine, followed by that abhorring what is evil and holding fast to what is good. And then everything that follows from there through verse 13 really unfolds and unpacks what it means to hold fast to good. So, in love, or in brotherly love, be devoted to one another. Familial love. In honor, esteem one another highly. In zeal, do not be lazy. In the Spirit, be enthusiastic. In the Lord, serving. In hope, rejoicing. In suffering, enduring. In prayer, devoting. In needs of the saints, sharing. And this shows up more clearly in the Greek. I just want to point it out to you that we're actually cutting out one small part of a rather large section, or a larger section, that means to explain what genuine love looks like. As it casts out what is evil and holds fast what is good. And this is one aspect of that. The second preparatory remark is this. You cannot come to Romans chapter 12 and preach any portion of Romans chapter 12, really, without priming the pump, if you will. Right, the heart's a little bit like it's a small engine. If you know anything about small engines, you've worked with a weed eater or a blower, you know it has a little pump. You've got to give it a little bit of gas before you try to fire it up. If you come to Romans chapter 12 and simply preach to God's people, honor one another, in fact, outdo one another in showing honor to one another, it might just possibly fall on deaf ears. The heart's got to be pumped. So, if you don't mind, I'm going to do just that, and I'll do it briefly. If you want, you can even, you know, you can just, this is where your pump is, by the way. You know, or do it here. That just looks a little more awkward, I think. Right here, you can do that, and no one will see it. But we're just going to do 9, 10 pumps, something like that. Are you guys getting the whole small engine reference? Because you're looking like you're completely lost. It's not complicated. I don't know motors, but I know that I think it gives gas before it starts. Anyway, I do know the gospel, and so I'm going to stick with that. At the beginning of Romans, Paul makes it clear that Jews and Gentiles, all of humanity, are under the curse of God, under divine wrath, because they have refused to glorify God as God and to give Him thanks. All have fallen short of the glory of God, but now the righteousness of God is has been made manifest apart from the law. Not through our works, but through faith in Jesus Christ, God has become both just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified by His grace as a free gift. We are justified through faith alone, apart from works, in Jesus Christ alone. We have peace with God, and His love is sealed to us. As you think about what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, by His Spirit shedding that love abroad in our hearts. We have a new covenant head, no longer in Adam under the curse. We are now in Jesus Christ with the curse removed and every spiritual blessing now ours by virtue of our union with Him through faith. We have died to the law, sin, and death and have been freed in the Spirit to fulfill the law as we walk together in love. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love that the Father has for us in Christ Jesus. This is all on account of God's sovereign election and His predetermination to reveal His boundless and beautiful mercy to undeserving sinners. So, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Paul's doxological end to his gospel treaty in chapters 1 through 11. Now, we can take up chapter 12, where Paul begins by exhorting us to offer our whole selves as living sacrifices to the One who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Indeed, as we move through this, though, we don't just prime the pump at the beginning. We prime it through and through. I know the small engine metaphor breaks down here, I'm pretty sure. But we need a constant intake of that gospel truth. We who were once separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope in this world because we did not have God, had now been brought near by the blood of Christ. So yes, I think it's fitting that we honor one another. Our task this evening is to consider what it means to honor one another. What is honor? Why should we honor one another? And how do we honor one another? Let's start with the what. I get that for most of us, we have a conception of what honor means, but if we go back and we consider the Greek term, I'm not going to spend long on this, but it's worth considering, timē, it has different connotations. So for instance, that same word that here is translated honor could be translated price or value, communicating what something is worth. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, for instance, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land, the price paid for the land? Or Acts chapter 19, verse 19, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value, there's our word again, or a derivative of it, of them, and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. What were the books worth? What was their value? 50,000 pieces of silver. It can also mean, and this is how it's translated here, of course, it can mean to honor or to revere. Now, even here, though, usually in the New Testament, this is tied to some type of commendation for performance. All right, so for instance, based on one's position or office, Romans chapter 13, verse 7, in fact, tells us that we should pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, fear or respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Or you could think of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor your parents. Why? Because they're your parents. It can also speak of honoring someone based on merit. Honor that they have earned, that they deserve because of action taken or conduct. Philippians chapter 2, verse 29, for instance, so receive him, Epaphroditus this is, in the Lord with all joy and honor, such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the honor is a good term to use. It has the right idea of esteeming one highly. But I do want to be careful to disconnect it from the idea of honoring one according to their office or honoring one according to what they have merited. In fact, I think that it's better to think in terms of honoring one because of taking in that first definition, their value, what they're worth. So, yes, the idea here is to honor them or to esteem them highly, to respect, even revere them. But I'm going to use the term cherish them. I get that the semantic range is slightly different, but I think it captures the idea here. Cherish them. In fact, outdo one another in honoring or cherishing one another. This is not honor that is based on some temporal, earthly position or office. Parents, teachers, police officers, governors of various kinds deserve our honor, our respect. In fact, if you recall, though the term here, honor, is not used in this context, Paul in Acts chapter 23, verse 5, he honored the high priest when it was pointed out to him that he was speaking dishonorably to the high priest. Not because the high priest was worthy of his honor, but because he was the high priest. So, yes, we should honor those in positions of honor. But Paul does not have that in view here. Nor does Paul have in mind respect or esteem based on merit. Some of you, no doubt, should be honored for your tireless, selfless, often thankless work for Christ and His bride. And I assure you, as our brother reminded us this morning, you will be honored. Continue to labor. Some of you should not be honored because you are primarily a consumer. Sorry, not everyone gets a trophy. Like, it's just, right? I mean, Paul actually exhorts us to honor men such as these, distinguishing them for their self-sacrifice for the sake of Christ. Most of us are somewhere in between, and that's okay. Because this isn't what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. The honor he exhorts his hearers to outdo one another doing is based not on merit, but on Christ. This is an honor given that is based on three unchangeable truths, which brings us to the why we should honor our brothers and sisters. The first is simply that they are exceedingly valuable. They are exceedingly valuable. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 states it this way: "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit with whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." Most of us are familiar with that text. Most of us realize that there Paul is actually speaking to the individual believer, the individual Christian, and he's not necessarily communicating something specific or intending to communicate something specific about our value, and yet, nonetheless, that is part of his point. Each one of us is actually a temple of the Holy Spirit precisely because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, if you recognized that you were separated from God or under His wrath, that you were condemned and rightly so, and that you had no hope of bridging the gap or drawing near to God and receiving anything than His just wrath towards your transgression, and you recognized that in the gospel, God is proclaiming that He had made a way through the sending of His Son as a propitiation for our sins. That is, doing away with His wrath. On the cross, if you don't know, Jesus took upon Himself all the consequences, all the debt, all the penalty that our sins deserve. That is, the sins of God's people. So that the sin has been removed and Christ's righteous life is extended to all who trust in Him alone for their salvation. With no other hope, bringing nothing else before God as some type of petty payment in order to draw just a little bit closer, but instead recognizing that He has done it all and He is all, and that by faith I've been united to Him and I lack nothing in regards to my salvation. Nothing left undone. See, we should actually outdo one another in honor and cherishing the other precisely because the blood of Christ. Just think about that. How much is a man's life worth? We would say man's life is invaluable. We value life here, all of us together, don't we? Very highly, each and every one, every image bearer. Every life from conception to grave is exceedingly valuable. But there was one life above every other that was more valuable than all the rest, precisely because it was the second person of the Trinity, God his very self, taking on our flesh, coming in our full humanity. His life was more valuable than any other life. And His life is the price that He paid for your life. And not just your life. The life of your brother and sister to your left and to your right. The blood of Christ is the price set. The value communicated. Or you can look at it through the eyes of the Father. What was that believer's life worth? The life of His Son. The Father did not, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, spare His own Son, but instead the Father paid the price of His Son in order to redeem a people. Yes, I know. And when we say that, it's right to say people, that is the bride of Christ, the church, is what was purchased. But don't so universalize it that you miss that along or what makes up those universal or that universal are particulars, individuals, each and every one purchased by the blood of Christ. Surely we should honor the children of the Most High God. Surely we should cherish and value what was purchased by God's own blood, as it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Think about it. I mean, what is your most valuable? I know this falls short in all sorts of ways, but we're going to do it anyway, a little exercise. What's your most valuable material possession? Got it? Need a second? Okay, this isn't mine, but this is what I'm going to use. I just came up with this one quickly, so I probably have one. I'm not shallow. Probably have something more valuable than this. Oh, I'm a little shallow. But we have a really nice camper. We do. We do. We don't deserve it. We shouldn't own it. It's a really expensive camper that we got for like half price through some like really odd happenings. And like, so it's just a really nice camper. And I really cherish it. I honor her. And I know it's not a very Christianity thing to do, but like I get my heart rate goes up a little bit when I see a bunch of kids go into it. Especially if there's not an adult in there. And it starts rocking and moving, and my kids, when they leave and they slam the door, my blood pressure rises. You know why? Because I cherish her. She's precious to me. And I don't want anything bad to happen to her. I'm just being transparent. But the reality is, and we all know, that it's fading. It's depreciating in value, literally, every time I drive it, every time I take it somewhere, right? But it's also fading along with the rest of this present evil age. it will not be taken with me into glory. Amen. So if I so cherish something that's so temporal and so fading, how much more should I cherish that which is eternal?
Amen.
How much more should I cherish that which is actually appreciating, not depreciating? That is, it is actually conforming more and more to the image of Christ, and we do not yet understand how much that one sitting next to you, to your left, to your right, to your front, or your back is worth. We have not yet seen what they are when Christ returns. We should honor one another, in fact, outdo one another in honoring, showing honor to one another, because you and I are exceedingly valuable. We should also honor one another, outdo one another in showing honor to one another, because I need you. God has placed each of His precious children into His family, which is made manifest in this present evil age, and in families, plural. For example, Heritage of Grace and Rockport. He placed us in the family, or to change metaphors, in fact, the metaphor is used right here in Romans chapter 12, in a body, as members, individual members, we make up one body. There's diversity in the midst of that body, but there's also solidarity, unity. This is an objective reality because of faith in Christ. By virtue of faith in Christ, we are united to Him and therefore united to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, which you heard just a little bit ago, says this: "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." Paul, in this context, is speaking of the diversity of gifts within the body and the temptations present to the Corinthian church. But I want to extend this just a little bit and help us understand that he's also saying that each member of the body needs the rest of the body, the rest of the members. That the nose can't say to the ear, "I don't need you anymore. I'm going to just go nose along by myself." It doesn't work. If your nose left your body, what would happen? This is not a trick question. It would die, right? The body, every member of the body needs the rest of the body. I should cherish every member of the body because I need the other members of the body. Listen, we all have an idea of who Paul is referring to here. At least we at Heritage of Grace know who our less honorable parts are. In Rockport, you guys know who your less honorable parts are. And everyone at Heritage Grace and everyone at Rockport knows the other less honorable parts, but none of them actually are the less honorable parts. And I'm not even sure how that works. I'll think through it later. But the reality is, like, you are someone's armpit. You are. Like, and I mean dirty armpit, you know. Like one of you young guys who's been playing out there all day and you're not going to shower the whole weekend, because I don't even understand why you do that, but like your armpit. We need the armpit.
Yeah.
All right? And others to whom we are the armpit need us. I could attempt to explain why that's so. I think there's some obvious reasons as I think through it to remind us or to reveal our selfish tendencies, our pride, to remind us of how we ourselves are completely and utterly dependent for our position before the Lord, not on anything that we have done, but on His unadulterated, free, and infinite grace. There's all sorts of reasons why we need the armpit. And maybe you guys can come up with better ones. But all we need to understand together is that we need the armpit. We need each and every member. And if we need it, we should honor it as such. Not just something that we put up with, a member that we deal with because they're there, but as one who we desperately need because the Lord is at work in that individual with gifts from the Holy Spirit for the good, for the building up of the body. Which member is dispensable? Dishonor that one. But according to God's Word, there is no dispensable member. There is no member in any body, universal or particular, that could just go away. Like a useless appendage, like the appendix. I know the appendix really does something, I'm just saying. It seemed like the only organ that I could refer to that might be useless. A sixth finger. Like the, yeah, maybe that one. We honor others because they are exceedingly valuable. We honor others because we desperately need them. The body needs them. They have a place in our midst, a work to do. The Lord is at work in them for our good and in us for their good. Let me add one more that I won't spend long on because I think it's closely related to the first. It's this. We should honor others and honor one another, in fact, outdoing one another and showing honor to each member of the body, because this is the way we honor Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. You guys are familiar with this passage, even if you don't know you are, I assume. Acts chapter 9, Saul on the way to Damascus. He's confronted by the Lord Jesus, laid low, and the Lord Jesus speaks to him. And you remember what the Lord Jesus says to Saul. Saul, Saul, by the way, it is important that you understand what Saul was going to do. He was not, by the way, in case you don't know, he was not headed into heaven to persecute Jesus. Okay? What he was doing is on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. And I don't think Jesus was confused when he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute?" If we say we love God and we hate our brother, we are a what? We are a liar. But honoring one another is an aspect of love. It's an indispensable part of what it means to love the others, to honor them, to cherish them, to see them as indispensable and valuable, to see them as worthy of your attention and time, worthy of your very life, in fact. So, is it possible for us to say we honor the Lord Jesus and not honor our brother? Well, let me put it this way. If we say we honor God and do not honor our brother, we are a liar. That seems like indisputable logic there. I'm pretty sure that works. Right? So if we claim to honor Christ, if we desire to honor Christ, how do you do so? It's not even complicated. The Bible says over and over and over again, what you do to God's people, you do to Christ. Christ says so when he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Or Jesus said so during his earthly ministry when he said, "Well done." Right? "When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was in prison, you came and visited me." And what did the sheep say? "Lord, Lord, when did we feed you? When did we give you something to drink? When did we clothe you or come visit you in prison?" And he says, "What you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did unto me." Now, I get that that's often used to promote a general goodwill towards all people. And while I'm all for doing good to all people, as Paul, the Lord through Paul, commands us to do, for instance, in Galatians chapter 6, this is not a denial of that. I do want to point out that there, Christ is specifically tying a connection, making a connection to what you do to His people, you do to Him, because they are united to Him. Listen, we claim to love Jesus. We claim to honor Jesus. Then do we go out and dishonor one another? Do we speak ill of our brother and sister behind their back, tearing them down? Do we refuse to give them our ear when they are suffering? Refuse to encourage them? To pull them back from temptation? Do we refuse to cherish them and see them as indispensable to our lives together? Listen, if I was to tell all of you that I honor Pastor Scott, and I do, I try to, and I tell Pastor Scott, I honor you, brother. I want to honor you. And Pastor Scott gets home, and he finds his house razed, demolished, torn down. And I had a little note for me just saying, hey, just stop by, you weren't home, I burned your house down. Would you believe that I honor him? I know, it's ludicrous, right? It's ludicrous. It's ludicrous. It's also ludicrous that we claim to honor God and then tear down His temple. That is also ludicrous. All right, we've considered the what and the why. I'm just going to spend a moment as we move towards a conclusion here on the how. There's many other ways in which this could be stated. I'm gonna give us three to think about. But I would encourage you all to think about what does it look like to actually outdo one another in showing honor to one another, cherishing one another. Here are three to think about to get the wheels turning. Cherishing the other and one another on their worst day. In fact, this one's probably enough. Like, we could just start here. Well, I mean, the reality is that's where the gospel is made manifest. It's not made manifest when I honor those who actually please me in my flesh all the time. I mean, just because I delight in them, and I naturally delight in them. They're like my camper, right? But when my camper turns into an armpit, okay, I'm really mixing up my metaphors now, but if my camper was to turn into my armpit and I still got all upset when kids climbed into it, okay, you can just think about that one for a while, right? Listen. We should honor one another on our worst, not our worst day, their worst day. Why? Because the honor that we are being called to give here is not merit-based. It's not based on some temporal earthly office or position. I mean, if you want to think about it in the terms of position, think about their union with Christ. Right? So cherishing the other on your worst day. This one I know is so broad, almost so broad as to not be helpful, but showing honor. And all I mean here is that it's got to be more than lip service. It's got to be more than words. It's got to be more than us just saying, yes, I agree with that, Pastor Jeff. Absolutely. The Bible says so. We believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to honor one another. And then you walk away from here and nothing actually changes. So here, think of it this way. You right now, and I'm in this, we right now are not actually outdoing one another and showing honor. Not in the way that we're being called to here in Scripture. You know how I know that? Because you're not glorified. Because you're still walking in the flesh. Right? So in other words, like you can grow in this. I can grow in this. I desperately need to grow in this. So showing one another honor. How would you honor someone who it's obvious that you honor and parents, children to parents, for instance, or a police officer or a governing authority, someone who's in a position where you know a judge, someone you know honor is due. What are some of the things that you would do? Would you make fun of them, tear them down, make faces at them when they turn around, kick them in the pants? I'm sure there's better ways of describing dishonoring, but you're getting the picture, right? What does it look like for you to honor them without the formality and the pomp and circumstance? But there is a certain posture towards those who we show honor and respect and reverence towards. We value them, and that's communicated through our conduct. The way we listen, seems like an easy one, right? There's a difference in the way you listen to someone who you cherish, someone who you respect, someone who you revere, and you hang on their every word, and to someone who you're just like watching the clock because you cannot wait to get away from the gap, right? You know what I'm talking about. We speak a certain way to people we honor and respect. Or praising them. But praising the armpit, for instance. Like I'm not trying to wear that out, but listen, but the point is that you're not simply putting up with, you're actually valuing. If you value them, then there's praise to be given. There's adoration. There's appreciation. Try communicating that to one another. Looking for what is good instead of constantly having your radar attuned to how the other person's falling short or stumbling or really messing it up big time now. Try building one another up. Lastly, acting like we need the other. I can honor you, and I mean this, I can do a better job of honoring my brothers and sisters at Heritage of Grace by acting like I desperately need them in order to persevere in this life. And I believe that's true. I believe that they're put in my sphere. Their presence is invaluable to me because God is working by His Spirit through them in order to encourage my weak heart along this long journey towards glory. There's no superfluous appendages. So we can treat one another like that. Move towards those who are on the periphery. Look harder and work harder to understand how it is that the Lord might be using them to build up me or the body as a whole as well in those interactions. All right. In conclusion, the what of honoring, cherishing one another, valuing one another, honoring and respecting one another. Why? Because each and every member of the body of Christ was bought by the precious blood of Christ. And you need each and every member of the body. And you honor Christ by honoring His people. How? Cherishing each other, and especially on our worst days, actually putting action, putting feet to the idea of cherishing one another and knowing and actually acknowledging and living in light of our need for the other members of Christ's body. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, what incredible honor you have bestowed on such an unworthy people by purchasing us with your Son, sparing not your own Son, that you might have us as your people. What an incredible honor you have bestowed upon us, Lord Jesus Christ, by shedding your blood to rescue us and to redeem us from the penalty our sins deserve, clothing us in your righteous life. Father, would you help us by your Spirit to outdo one another in showing honor, to cherish one another, each and every member. Father, I pray at Heritage and at Rockport that there would not be a single member that did not know that they are exceedingly valuable to the body. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.